Good morning. Thank God for this opportunity to share gossip with you. I would like to begin by sharing with you a sporting story, which is true. And this with regards to a marathon running. Since this morning our passage is talking about running with endurance. Now, Ivan N. Dinkitich was an elite Kenyan marathon runner. She ran her first half marathons in 2007 and was placed second at the age of 22 years old. In 2010, that was her most successful year because she won two half marathons and two full marathons. You know that a marathon is 42.195 kilometers. However, on 17th of February, 2015, the mirror was featuring a video showing the agonizing moment of her of running, crawling across the marathon finishing line. Somehow her body broke down in the final stretch. But refusing to give up, she proceeded to crawl on her fore, both her elbow and also her knees in the last 50 meters for the third place in the Austin Marathon. Now, it was a testament of her endurance and her perseverance, overcoming all odds with her grit and determinations to complete the race. Yes, it was a remarkable achievement. But it was for a corruptible crown. So, given this story, let us run with the same perseverance and endurance to obtain what the Bible calls the incorruptible crown, which the Lord will give to us who finish the race, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. I hope in my sermon I could cover the following, that the Christian life is a race, and we look to Jesus as our forerunner, and the way of the cross lead us home. Now in Psalm 1:1, we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful." Notice the psalmist use everyday actions. Walk, stand, sit. To depict how blessed we as believers can be by keeping away from the counsel of the ungodly, on the way of sinners and the scornful in our daily life. Now, unlike walk, stand, sit, running is a strenuous activity that symbolizes greater effort and intent. We don't normally run unless there's something that happens. Run for your life. Unless there's a reason to do so. Running was and is a fear factor for many Singaporean men who were enlisted to national service. Many of them dread and, you know, struggle to pass the 2.4-kilometer run in the what we call the Individual Physical Proficiency Test, or IPPT in short. But it was a needful station that has been designed so that each one of us can be healthy and fit to do our role in the national service. Now, similarly, in the spiritual sense, running is a helpful and invigorating exercise that quickens our pulse to keep us healthy and fit for the Master's use. Running requires endurance and perseverance and patience. Now, in our text, endurance or patience is the ability to withstand hardship, adversities, persecutions with resilience and perseverance. It extends beyond mere survival. What do I mean by that? The word endure is a virtue used to describe the attribute, some of the attributes of God. For example, His being. We read in Psalm chapter 9, verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever," talking about His being. And next we have His goodness. Psalm 52, verse 1, "The goodness of God endureth continually." And the rest are as shown on the slide. Last but not least, His mercy, which is repeated many times in Psalm 118 and Psalm 136, and in particular 136. There are 26 verses, and each verse ends with, "His mercy endureth forever." Indeed, our God is a merciful God. Endurance or patience serve as a catalyst to our spiritual growth that builds our character and deepens our relationship with God in the face of trials. Yes, patience will help us to trust in the Lord and generate hope in God. Now notice I'm actually going through some of the keywords in the four verses that we have read in Hebrews chapter 12. The cloud of witnesses. Now verse 1 says, "Wherefore?" Yes, it is a word that connects us to the previous chapter, in chapter 11, which records for us the heroes of faith. The great crowd refers to millions of believers who have completed the race before us. Now, who are these witnesses? We may ask. They include the 11 champions from Abel to Rahab, recorded for us in chapter 11, and many others, both known and unknown, each bearing witness of God's faithfulness in the life of these people that of faith that they live. Now, their lives reminds us that though the race at times seems long and difficult, which many of us are facing, but God will give us grace and the courage to press on to complete the race. So, the writers of Hebrews exhort us, let us run. Let us run. Many have completed the race, just like the IPPT that I mentioned earlier. And God, through the Hebrews writers, is calling you and I to run the race, to run with Him, and to run for Him. Now, this faithfulness and endurance of the saints that have gone before us to finish the race is a great inspiration and to motivate us to follow their footsteps. If they can do it by God's grace, we too can do it. We must run with patience. And Barclay says, not hurryingly, or yet undelaying. We need not run so fast. We are not sprinting. All right? But we need to continue. So I remember when I was in National Service, we run. But there are some people who are slower. But so long as you continue to run, even if you can walk, you will still finish the race. So you must continue. You will go on steadily on and refuse to be deflected. And they which run in a race, the Bible tells us they must run all. No one is a spectator in this race. All of us, whether you are young or you are old, whether you are male or you are female, you will have to run. And you have that race to run. So, Christian life is a race. The Greek word for race is agona, which refers to the conflicts and struggles to success. All right, you know that a race is not easy. You will struggle, whether uphill, or whether a headwind, you still have to push on. And it is a favorite word which Paul uses many times to describe the Christian life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul sees himself as a runner. And he has determined that nothing should keep him or distract him from finishing the race with joy. Life is a race, and all of us have our own race to run. I can't run for you, neither can you run for me. We can't be passive, or we will never run the race or win the race. So the motivation for our running this race is to obtain the crown of life which God promised that He will give it to us. Question is, how is your race? How is your race? God did not promise us that the race is easy. For if all were easy, then where would the cross be? This is taken from the hymn, Keep On Believing. The race is like a marathon and can be trying and agonizing. I remember, again, in my work life, some of my colleagues, their life ambition is to run the marathon. Right? But they start off with 10 kilometers, then half marathons, and then the full marathons. To them, that is an achievement in life. So this race is not an unabated success. It will only get tougher as we continue this race. When we were young, when we were young new converts, we were so happy, we were so joyful to believe in the Lord. But as we progress in our Christian life, you will realize that it is not easy. It's getting tougher and tougher. It's like running uphill, right? You're finding the strain. But God wants us to continue to press on because He promised grace and strength to overcome despite the many challenges. Yes, it requires faith, it requires discipline, it requires mental preparedness for us to run this race. But do not falter or be distracted. We are not running alone. And it can be, and if you are running alone, it can be quite discouraging, just like when you are running a marathon, right? But when you see the crowd running with you, you will be motivated. So let us run together as a body of believers and encourage one another to press on. Moreover, we are not alone. If we are running alone, it is a race. But when we run with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is grace. And His grace is sufficient for us. We are also warned about the weight and the sin of our life in this race. Weight refers to hindrances and distractions that keep us from running effectively in this race. I do see some runners put weight on their legs, on their arms, and run. And again, I'm relating to you, National Service. When we were running previously, we were running with our boots. All right? It's not like running with your... Nowadays, the shoes are much better. Last time, it's the old man's shoe. It's the black color one. Those people who are National Service, you know that. Okay, now we got slightly better New Balance. All right? And what is sin? Sin is transgressions of God's law. And you will beset us. And you will hold us back. We ask ourselves this question, what's the difference between weight and sin? Well, according to Alexander McCrain, a Baptist minister, he says, sin is sin. Just like we say, spade is a spade. Whosoever does it is a sin. That's regardless of who you are. But weight may be weight to you, but not weight to me. Sin is sin in whatever degree it is done. But weights may be weights when they are in excess and helps. What does this mean? Well, if you know that sailing, you need weight to hold the ship down, to anchor it down. It is not hindrances when they are in moderations. They become besetting when weight, a legitimate thing, is turned into a false use or abuse. For example, it is said that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. A man's foes shall be they of their own household. Now Jesus put it this way. He told his disciples, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew chapter 10 verse 37. Does Jesus hate families? Absolutely not. It is about the hierarchy of love. Interestingly, in my recent visit to Malacca and Tangka, a brother shared with us he had a fall. And while he was nursing his injury, he was meditating on this verse. And he was very puzzled. How come Jesus asked us to hate our families? Then he came to realize, or somebody shared this, that love is to love less. It's not to hate our family members. So when we do excessively loving our family members more than God, it becomes a hindrance, though it is legitimate for us to love our loved ones. It is all about the way we order our lives and who will get the all-important seat on the throne of our heart. This is what weight means. On the other hand, sin is always and everywhere and by whosoever perform a transgressions of God's law, and we are responsible for it. So when left unchecked, this opposing weight and sin will entangle us and will prevent us from progressing, and it will result in wasted time. Just like the prodigal sons. He asked the father to give him his inheritance, and he go into a faraway country, spend all his money. All his fair weather friends deserted him, and he's left with nothing. And he says that I have to come back to my father. All those times, spending his life wantonly is a waste of time. The new life can only progress when the old life with its weight and sin in us are put down and subdued. So we must do that. We must identify the weight and sin in our life, and that call for a personal reflection of how do we prioritize our life. Are there sins in our life that we need to get rid of? Are there weight in our life that we have not given the right priority and have overdone it, so much so that it displaces God out of our life? Don't allow them to enslave us, to ensnare us. If we were to run well, we must run light. And many of us know that we travel often, and we say it's better to travel light, otherwise you'll be dragging a lot of things with you. So in the same way, when we run the Christian race, don't have too many baggages with you. Learn to leave them behind. You will know what are the baggages that you have. You cannot bring them along with you. Right? We are to travel, we are to race light. My question to you is, are you in the right race? Or are you in the red race? The five C's that we are aware of whether an old one or the redefined one. The old one was in 1990s. The new one is 20 years later, 2010. They are not bad things in and of themselves. However, if you are chasing them at the expense of God, it can be frustrating because your 1 million is never enough. Your small house is never enough. Your small car is never enough. And that can be fatal in our spiritual life. Now, due to these various societal pressures, worldwide mental and emotional health problems are on the rise. According to WHO, World Health Organization, it is estimated that more than 1 billion are affected. You know that our government is also paying similar attention on health, on mental health management. Stress is increasing, and relationships at home, at work, are strained. Divorce rates is increased, 3.7% in 2024. Children left, felt neglected because parents are busy and stressed out chasing the rat race. Dearly beloved, if you are affected by this, the only solution is to return to God. Return to God and seek His help. Only His power can make you what you ought to be. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to help us repent. Seek His counsel to reorder, to reprioritize your lives. There's only one throne, and only one person can sit on it. Because of God's love, God's great love for us, and all that He has done for you and I, Jesus deserves to be seated on the throne of our life. He requires it. He deserves it. He earns it. Because He gave His life for us on the cross. And He knows what is best for us. So make Jesus the Lord of your life and the object of your first love, and everything else will fall in place. Just as He has warned the church in Ephesus, you have done well, but you have lost your first love. So return. Return to God and find Him as the master of your life. And you'll be surprised that a family, an individual who crown Christ as the Lord of his life will find peace in this world. Looking unto Jesus, who is our forerunner. Looking unto Jesus means fixing our eyes on Him. As the one who paved the way, and as our example and our inspirations. Now the Greek word for looking is much fuller. It's a much fuller word which has prepositions in it to turn the look away from everything else except the Lord Jesus. Now we know the story about Peter. Peter was walking on the water when Jesus called him. So when he was looking at the Lord Jesus, no issue. But when he turned his eye from the Lord and looked at the wave, looked at the wind, he fell into the sea. This is exactly what will happen if we turn our eyes from the Lord to the things of this world. Spurgeon says, looking unto Jesus means life. Just as in the wilderness, the brazen serpent was raised up, and the Israelite who looks at it were safe. In like manner, if we look to God, if we look to Christ, we will have life. And there'll be light. Light to understand what this life should be. And there'll be guidance. If we are lost, we are perplexed. God promised, I will guide you with my eye. There'll be encouragement. There'll be joy. And we'll never, never cease to look on Him who ever looks on you. God is watching over us. God is looking at us, but are we looking to Him? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the originator and He's the completer of our faith. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. On our own, we will not choose the Lord God. But it was God's mercy that He seeks us out, call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He saves us from our sins. And not only that, He keeps us, He sustains us. He says that He which have begun a good work in you will perform, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God did not save us and then leave us alone. God promised that He will be with us, and He will be with us till the very end. And God will see us through from beginning to the end, and He will bring it to pass. So in Exodus chapter 32, verse 13, Moses pleaded with God not to destroy the Israelites, though they were rebellious. But to remember, he asked God to remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, Israel, or Jacob, and to bring it to fruition. Lest the Egyptians would say that God, your God, brought you into the wilderness to kill you. But that's not God's intent. And whatever God promised, He will keep it, and He cannot fail. The way of the cross leads home. Now consider Jesus, consider Christ, the endurer of such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Christ's sufferings are beyond human comprehensions. He pleaded with His Father that if it were possible to remove the cup of suffering, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Romans 5:7 tells us, for scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps, for a good man, some will even dare to die. But who are we that deserve the love of God, that He died for us? The Son of God was willing to leave heaven's glory, to suffer such agony, and to die for us. So the way of the cross leads home. Yes, Jesus knew the way of the cross leads us home, and He will not abandon it. He will continue, even though it was exceeding painful and sorrowful for Him. Yet, He was willing to submit Himself to the Father's will. And we are told in John that He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. They rejected Him, and they crucified Him finally, even when Pilate found no fault in Him. He endured the cross, the cruel cross, the cruel death, to gain us the glory of being united with Him. Now all this was prophesied by Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, some 700 years ago before these things happened. And it is amazing that no greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. We are His friends, Jesus says, if we do whatsoever He commanded us. So, dearly beloved, do we do what He commands us to do in His Word. Now, are you weary? Are you faint-hearted? Some maybe. After 30, 40 years as a Christian, where is His coming? When am I going home? This body of toil is taking its toll on us. Jesus asks us to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. He invites us to take His yoke upon Him, upon us, and to learn of Him who is meek and lowly, who knows all our struggles, and know and promise to give us rest and to make our burden light. God is sovereign, and nothing happens to us without His knowledge. We are more valuable than the sparrows. I like this. Behold, God has graven you and me, everything about us and all that concerns us, upon the palms of His hand. He remembers us. He remembers His people. He remembers each one of us by name. But we must live by faith. We start with faith. We must continue to live by faith. And while God is kind and compassionate, He has no pleasure to them that draw back. So, we are to press on. We are to endure hardness as the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers are trained to be harsh, to be enduring. God knows the way that we take, and to mold His children, sometimes He has to melt us down. He has to humble us. He has to remove the dross that's from us, so that when He has tried us, we can come forth as gold. So we need purifications. And that purification is through the furnace of affliction, the furnace of trying us, the furnace of tribulations, the furnace of difficulties. It could be your chronic disease, sickness. It could be your aging pain. It could be your family problems, relational problems, children's problem. But all these is what God allows in our life to mold us and to make us. We are asked to follow Him, because if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him give up himself, his right. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So the little crosses in our life that we bear are to try our faith. If the Lord carries the cross on His own, will His servant, like you and me, be exempted? Certainly not. So these crosses, little crosses, I wouldn't even say big crosses, is to prove whether we are genuine followers of Christ. Jesus told His disciples, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We must identify ourselves with Him. But the cross is not a defeat. The cross is a victory. Satan, our arch enemies, is a defeated foe. Genesis 3:15 already prophesies it, that those Satans will bruise the Lord's heel, His head will be crushed. So at the cross of Calvary, He was given a fatal blow. Yes, present sufferings are not worthy to compare with our future glory. Present sufferings are not worthy to compare with our future glory. Well, as Singaporeans, we all love food. But food will be tastier when you are hungry, right? When a person is full, you even give him the best 8-course dinner, he will think that it's not nice. So in the same manner, our present afflictions will heighten future joy. Peace will be sweeter after trials, and rest is more welcome after toil. When you work very hard, the next thing that you love or look for is to rest. After a day's work, you go in, go back, you just want to rest. So yes, in this world we will run, we will work, we will labor, we will toil. But rest is promised to us by God. We have not resisted unto blood, but our Lord did. Christ died on the cross, and blood was shed. Blood signifies sacrifice and suffering. He told the Pharisees and those soldiers that came to arrest him, "His kingdom is not of this world." Then will his servant fight. So Ephesians 6:12 tells us that, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our enemy is not a physical enemy. We are fighting not a physical war, but a spiritual war. Against our sinful desires, against temptations, against the influence of the world around us, against Satan and his forces. Striving against sins refers to the daily battle that we fight in our spiritual journey. As Paul put it this way, he see in his member another law, warring against the law of my mind. Yes, we are to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And he told the Corinthians, Christians, "Watch ye, stand fast, quit ye like men, be strong," knowing that the battle is hard, is fierce. The struggle against sin is a lifelong. It's not just a battle finished and done with it, but it is an ongoing battle till we breathe our last. And we must look upon Christ's sacrifice as fuel for our journey, as our motivation, that he had done that for us. Should we not continue to live for him? In conclusion, the road to heaven is rough and tough. It is rough and tough. It is filled with many pitfalls and difficulties. And without God's grace, one misstep and down we go. We can fall easily. We are prone to sin. We are apt to choose dangers and tend to cast ourselves down, be despondent, be depressed, and want to give up. We have many foes who try to push us down. Enemies lurk in ambush and the fiery darts that hurl at us, casting doubts on our faith. God does not care for you. Why run this race? Why be so foolish? Enjoy your life. But these are deceptions. These are deflections. These are aimed at derailing us from the Christian race. Be of good cheer. God is watching over each step of our way. Just like God told Joshua, "Be strong, be very courageous." But our confidence must not be in men. But our confidence must not be in ourselves. Our confidence must be in God, who is able to keep us from falling. and to present us faultless before His presence of glory with exceeding joy. Though this is a benediction, but it describes who our God is, that He is able to keep us from falling. Yes, we are worried that we will fall. We are worried that we cannot hold on anymore. But let's take courage, let's take heart, that God is able to keep us from falling. Paul says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is very focused. Forget the past. Look to the future. Look on to the future and press on. So, dearly beloved, our mission is to run the race and to finish it by God's grace. We are to run with endurance and perseverance, just as Hyphon Nikitich, against all opposing forces to win the crown. This is our hope. And as we sang the hymn, victory is sure because Christ has overcome the world. And the crowd of witnesses that have gone before us prove God's faithfulness in keeping us. Only be strong and be very courageous. How? By looking unto Jesus and by running light. Put away all our besetting sins and weight that so easily beset us. So, let's press on and may God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word to us, that we are to run with endurance. We are to run with patience by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Father, you know that there are many headwinds that we are facing. There are many struggles. There are many trials and difficulties in our Christian race. I pray that, Lord, you help us. Today, Lord, even your word encourages us, the crowd of witnesses that have gone before us. Jesus, our forerunner, have paved the way for us. And he who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. So, Lord, we pray that we will learn to trust you and to have our confidence in you and in you alone. May you help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.